Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I have a lot to think about this morning. Sitting there thinking about the seed and thinking of the intention of a seed. It's very small, but bringeth forth much fruit. So it's a blessing to think about that. And that is the goal of God. It's the goal of God is small seeds producing fruit. So I have a lot going through my mind this morning. I feel a bit racing, Brother Leroy shared. I feel a bit heavy. A little bit, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. That's all we need. We need Him. So maybe with that, we could kneel together and pray. Dear God in heaven, this morning we bow before you, Lord, as your people. Lord, you have been good to us again, allowing us to gather in this way and allowing us to be here and to bring our families here, Lord, and to hear the beautiful truths from your word. Father, I pray that you would be in our midst even now and you would help us, Lord, together to learn of your word, to learn what you have for us, Lord, that we'd be able to grow thereby. Father, you would take the bread of life, and you would multiply it, and you would inspire us, and you would convict us, and you would change us for your eternal purpose. Father, I just pray that you would minister to each father, each mother, all the little children, that we could together, that not one of us could go astray. Not one of us would be lost forever and ever. So Father, I pray that you'd just be in our midst and you'd be with us, Lord, and guide and lead this portion of this day according to your divine will and purpose. We love you and commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, to think of some of my thoughts were as I sat there and watched the little band of children sitting up here, kind of increased the burden that I've been having on my heart. You know, sowing in the morning, that song they sang, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And so, to try to give a groundwork of what's kind of been on my heart is, I've been thinking about the church. Been thinking about the local church, our church, local church. But not just that, but in large, the church, the bride of Christ. And I've been thinking about passing on the torch to our next generation. And so I don't know that we'll talk about evangelism today. I agree with evangelism and I agree that we need to reach out. But it might sound a little lopsided. But today I will be talking about our children, our next generation. Our beautiful children, they were singing. Those little voices were singing. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Which one of us would want one of these children to go over the edge, go astray? So, passing on the torch to the next generation is the burden that I would like to share from my own heart, from the Word of God. Think about it. So just give us something to think about. Passing on the torch. A few verses in Colossians, just for some meditations. A few verses in Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 9, "For this cause," this is a prayer for the church, "for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." strengthen with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And in that familiar verse, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I know this morning that we're talking to a church, to the believers. We're not talking to the lost world. There could be some unsaved people here. I believe that's possible. But we're talking to those of us that have been delivered, that have been washed and have been made clean. Saints, to the saints at Allen County, to the saints in this county, in this community, to us together. A torch, the meaning of a torch here, a torch is made up of many flames coming from a source of energy. Another meaning, thank you, is a burning stick carried by a hand. Also something such as a tradition, wisdom, and knowledge, as we read there in Colossians. It's a torch. Today, this torch that we talk about is not a stick and a torch and a fire that we carry with our hand. We can't see the fire, but to give us a picture, the torch of God. Rather, the torch of God today is the values that you and I carry in our hearts, the value system, the values the way we think, the value that we live and passionately run after will be the things that our families follow, most generally. Our families pick up our values with very little words. They do me, and I am humbled. I'm humbled. What is my value system? What do I think about? What do I believe? My values are passed down to the next generation. So when we think of a generation past me and beyond, like behind us and forward of us, it always compels us to look at history. It always does. Because history, the Word of God, I would say, is also in the context of history, but it compels us to look at history. Because our view of history will shape our burden for this. Our view of history. Our view of the Word of God, but that is part of history, what I'm talking about. History will shape the burden for passing on this torch. Much of the view of society that we live in, not just in this generation, but in all the generations past, is the view of history is, it's a big ball, and I borrowed this from some different men that taught. It's not my own thinking. But it's a big ball. You know, and so a view of history is a big ball. It's a revolving ball, and you're just going around in a circle. And so if you think about it this morning, and if our lives are viewed, if we view life that way, it's a big ball. And so we're just on this ball, or we're walking in a circle. And the thinking in that line many times is, we'll just give it the best shot, and nobody really knows what's going to happen. At the end, it'll all work out somehow. It's a social view of history. It's what much of humanity looks like. But sometimes the man of God studies life in that way. The man of God, the children of God, the church has always viewed history as a line from start and then there's an end. And I was thinking about that, the difference between a shot in the dark or a line. There's a start, and then there's a finish. There's an end. This generates, if we believe as Christians, this generates purpose. This generates purpose and desire. There was a day that we started as a family. There was a day that we started as a church. There was a day that we started. Think about that. We're going somewhere. We're not going in a circle. It might look like it at times, but we are truly going somewhere. That's the Craig view, the Christian view of history. We're moving forward, and that's not a negative, that's a blessing. We can move forward in the fear of God. That's not a negative. I have I also think this morning we have a better hope than that of us in this room. It's not, we're just not shooting in the dark. But the heart would be here that we would pick that up. We would pick up that burden that we are going somewhere. The Christian view. I would like to look at a couple Bible characters of that happening, the passing on of the torch, and then I would like to look at a number of practical points of passing on the torch. So if you turn your Bibles to Second Chronicles 28, we'll read a few verses. It's David in 2 Chronicles. We'll just start reading and then we'll cut off and look at a few of those points. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princesses of the tribes and the captains of the company that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over thousands and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build the house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said to me, Thou shalt not build any house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he likened me to make me king over all of Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, and he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all of Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess that good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." We'll just stop there. There's much to read there. There was that charge given to Solomon, from David to Solomon, to leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Do we believe that this morning, that we can pass on a heritage, we can pass on a faith, not a faith that we save our families and we deliver them from their selfish sins, but a faith, a torch, a faith of values that work, a set of values, a set of beliefs that will carry on until Jesus returns. I believe that with all my heart. And God is real. God does not. This is God's pattern. In First Chronicles is one picture of David to Solomon. One of the things that was intriguing to me as I read through Second Chronicles the last few days, there was definitely not a shot in the dark when Solomon was given instructions. When David gave that commission to Solomon, then after that commission, starting in verse 9, he gave him the complete details of how to build the temple. You know, he gave him all the sizes of the rooms, all the chambers, and Solomon, I believe, was listening intently. Solomon was chosen to build. See, Solomon grabbed a hold of that and the people understood what he wanted. He wanted the temple built without a flaw. That was the burden. And Solomon had a hold of that. David had that, but he wasn't allowed to build it because he was a man of war and he shed blood. That doesn't mean that they didn't make mistakes as they built that temple. But it does mean that they were not cutting corners. It does mean that they were not using generic material.
When that passage come through, that they were to use gold, they were to use jasper. They did not use the generic materials to build this temple because it would have never stood. They used real material. Otherwise, the temple would have never been built. It would have never stood from one story of another. It would have crumbled. It is a very good thing. It's been a very good thing for me to think about in the past few months, is to think about temple and how the temple was constructed in passing on to the next generation. Because it doesn't take very long at all till you realize that pretty soon there was idolatry in the temple. It didn't take very long. If we're Bible readers, we see that. You know, when the Queen of Sheba come over there and Solomon just told her all the wisdom. Seemed kind of right. But there was an introduction to a heathen nation coming to the temple. And it's a marvel to see the generic material that come into the temple. The idols, the things that were set up. They still worship God, and then they worshiped idols. They worship God and they worship idols. So they thought. A picture of David to Solomon was a blessing to me. Picture that with us this morning. My dad, me, and my son. Father, son, 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 son. What is God's heart? Sons following the value of their godly fathers. Sons and daughters. 2 Timothy is a New Testament account of from Paul to Timothy. Very, very familiar scriptures. You can turn to there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. We'll read a couple scriptures. Verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound doctrine which thou hast heard of me. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. In faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us, that thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Ligas and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. A story. It seems like an epistle from Paul to Timothy. Paul was desiring to pass something on to Timothy. He said, my son, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Very consistent again. If you read through Timothy and you read through 1 Chronicles 28, and you saw the charge from David to Solomon, and then you see the charge from Paul to Timothy, there's a consistent thing. There's a consistent value and pattern. Going into chapter 2, 3, and 2 Timothy, there is the building material again. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. No man in warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There's those materials again. That's God's plan. His plan is coming through in the new covenant. God doesn't change in those perspectives from old to new. He has a plan. Paul's heart, but something is intriguing when you try to hear a person's heart. You know, when you hear a son's heart, you hear a brother's heart, you don't always hear what they're saying. You try to hear what their heart is saying, because that's where the value is. That's what they believe down deep in their soul. So if sons are trying to hear their father's hearts and their father makes mistakes, try hard to hear what he's thinking. Try hard to hear what your father believes and what he wants. Very familiar verses. And I was thinking about that, thinking about this passage, these passages from Paul to Timothy. You know, I remember one day as a little boy, and I saw these little children up here. I was probably 5, 6 years old. I just remember it like it was yesterday. And I just longed to go with my grandfather to the feed mill. That's what I longed to do, because it was enjoyable, because he would usually get me a push-up and things would go really good that day. But one day I went with my grandfather as a 5 or 6 year old boy, and I was sitting beside him and looking up at him and trying to watch what he was doing and studying his values. That's what I was doing. And one day he looked down at me and he told me, "Young boy," he said, "the best thing you could ever do in your life is to listen to your mommy and your daddy." And it just sunk in my heart. Now, there's a value there. Now, there's a lot of disclaimers in a lot of ways many times. But as I journeyed through my life, and every time, there was times I would veer off and I would listen, obey. And it was just there. And there's something there that is a value that I'll never forget. And I kind of had a little bit of an uneasy ride the rest of the ride, because, you know, I was a little bit ornery and I didn't like to obey very good. But he knew that. That's why he told me that. See, he said it real kindly. He wasn't mean. So thinking on that, I kept thinking of Paul said, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience." Paul's forefathers weren't his enemy. Neither are ours. You know, it's something to think about. Our enemy is Satan. And he militates against the very plan of eternity. Satan militates. You know, the grandmother of Timothy and the mother there in verse, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it is in thee." You know, Paul was sitting there. Paul was watching. He understood, he was understanding something. I believe Timothy was a normal young man. I believe he was, but there was a mother and there was a grandmother. And so I was thinking about maybe if we're here and we're brothers and we're families, we're mothers, maybe you feel wore out sometimes. You feel like, what's the use? I want us to take some courage with the scriptures. Because, you know, when Eunice and Lois, they were raising little Timothy, and this is not in the Word of God, I'm just thinking. So I think as I read these scenes. I wouldn't be convinced this morning that Eunice, I don't think I would be convinced this morning that Eunice wasn't waking up Monday to Friday, running off to work, and sending her child to a babysitter. I just want us to think about that. The value of what happened there. I don't know that, but somehow or another, Timothy got it. Paul saw it, Timothy got it. And it just didn't happen. Remember the view of history, the big ball. They were not on that ball. There was a purpose in life. There was an energy that was driving their source. There was an energy that was moving in them that was from the shore of heaven, from the shores of eternity. They wanted Timothy to serve the God that they serve. You know, I don't know that they were busy this morning. We're all busy with their own things. I don't know that they were busy with their own things, shoving their children in a corner and giving them gadgets, you name it, to play with. It's a terrible apostasy. It's robbing from that value of our next generation. The next generation's values are that children learn on the laps of their mothers, the very core of this faith, the very core. And we know that. I want it to be an encouragement. It was very convicting to us and our family, because we're in the middle of life in these areas. Timothy was probably a very normal young man. You know, I would tend to think this morning that Eunice was not allowing him just to choose his friends. I just wanted to think about these things. I don't think she allowed him just to choose his gender. His friends, his wife, everything about him. She had a passion for this young man to make it. And Paul was watching. What is our passions? What is our love? What is our value? Now, I understand all those things have adjustments and disclaimers. We probably very likely won't choose our children's wives. I'm just bringing out some value, direction. Think about young men trying to figure out what gender they are. That's probably not something we're concerned about. But then there's a lot of times, a little closer home, we try to figure out where we're going without just being content where God has us. Very important. Now, that I shared of the two mothers, the grandmother and the mother there in that context. There was faith in those two women. They guided and led Timothy through life until one day when Paul recognized it. And this is a part that's inspiring. I feel like it's been an inspiration for us to talk about it. But think of the joy this morning when Paul come by and he said, "Eunice, can I have him?" It was the very passion of her fabric. That's what she wanted. Or did, you know, in the world we live in, there's NBA coaches running around the world trying to find someone that's recruited to play in their team. And there's plenty of people recruiting them or trying to. There's a lot of things. It's just a picture. What is our value? What do you want your son? What do we want our sons and our daughters to be? How does it look like? How does this torch look like? It's very practical. It's good when Paul recognized his faith and his gift. It is good to ask ourselves, what is our values? What is the vision? And some of these things, I know that I don't want it to sound like we never think about this. But I remember starting out with brothers. Many of you brothers are in here. I remember, and some of these things just create burdens. I remember talking, visiting. What's vision? What does it mean to have vision? What's values? The goal is to just pick it up again. There's a vision that God has for His people. Because, unfortunately, I feel like I'm a very young man, but unfortunately, we've saw a number of things over the edge, and it breaks the heart of God. It breaks God's heart. And for the thought, for any one of us in this room to not make it, is where the burden sometimes comes from. God wants us to make it. He wants us to make it. So it's a good question to ask ourselves. What is our values? What's good for us and our family? What is your value? And a value is something to be, is something that you place the highest priority to. It's not, it's God, and then we move God back But it's the Lord and His kingdom, and everything else fits. It has to fit in that. If it doesn't fit in that, it doesn't have the right place. I share that. I'm on a journey that this is pressing on us like never before. It presses at us that we are being shaped and molded by what we believe, and that is something that we are either inspired by or challenged or convicted. Many things happen as we think about these things. What is the vision for the children? What is the vision for our children, your children, for the next generation? All of you have a vision. We do. We have a vision. We don't always speak it, you know, verbally, but we have a vision. You watch something, you say, this is what we want it to be. That is very godly. There's nothing wrong with that. That is very, very valuable. You know, you want to... We have definitely clear teaching in the Word what a value is. So there were two men, two sets of people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, of some practical men that were taking on from one generation to another. So the next area I'd like to look at is some practical areas in our own personal life. So when I think of a torch, you visualize a torch. Let's see if I can draw one on the board here. It's a rough sketch. There's different ways. It's a stick with a grooved handle. It's a torch. There's Olympic torches. There's different torches that you can see pictures of in books. But there's one of the things I was thinking about is a stick, a staff, with a grooved handle in it, and you carry that torch. And most of the time, torches are passed on a journey. And we don't realize it's happening. You know, we're walking. My father, myself, we're walking. And we're passing on the torch. Little by little. Little flames are passed on. And they learn how to walk. And they learn how to carry this torch. The flame and the value of eternal life. And I know that some of the thoughts of value is an eternal life. Eternal. You know, it's something to think about. Do you and I value eternal life? You know, not just life, but eternal life. Remember that view of history will help shape this and give us an eternal purpose, eternal life. The strong says it's an age, it's a course. It's a course. You know, it's not just nothing. It's a course of time that we are living in eternal life. God is giving us eternal life. As his children. It's a course. It's eternal. And eternal is forever. So if there's something that's forever and it's eternal, then whatever is eternal that is established in eternity now will be transferred into forever and ever. Is that safe? Think about it. So if we're living in eternal life, what is eternal life? And there's a lot of questions I was thinking about. You can turn your 6:12, 1 Timothy 6:12. Verse 12 in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." There's many, many things could be continually read there. Paul's speaking here again to Timothy. laying hold of eternal life. You know that it's far beyond a physical stick with a fire. It's something that burns within our heart that it doesn't matter come what may. Come what may, we will hold on for dear life because it's eternal. It's eternal and it will make a difference. And we're going somewhere. We're not just going in a circle. To me, that's encouraging, but it also gives me a burden because many, many men and women are running in a circle. And if we find ourselves doing that today, we can stop and we can set a course. We can start and then we can run. We can do that. God has made a way for us to do that. What is eternal life? Why is it important to understand eternal life to pass on a torch to the next generation? It may seem elementary, but it's very important this morning that we understand eternal life because much of the understanding of eternal life is way over there. Way over there. It's somewhere over there, something's eternal. But I believe that eternal life is in, it's here. It's given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is eternal life. And to know Him, Jesus. You know, it's not Jesus and a set of things He wants everybody to perform to. It's Him, following Him. It's Jesus Christ. It's, you know, men can speak eloquently and get people to follow them. But what about Jesus? What about that person of Jesus Christ? That is eternal life. Not a good preacher. And that eternal life is much more than what I can think about at times. Is Jesus. Do you have a burden this morning to follow Jesus? Whatever Jesus says. We read His Word, Jesus said it. It doesn't matter what the world says. Eternal life is that. And there's many other, that could be a whole discussion. We could discuss many things on eternal life. John 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, that you may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." God has sent Jesus Christ to give eternal life to mankind. That is exciting to me. I want that to renew our courage. Maybe there's saints wore out. Maybe we get weary of the battle. There's a pressure that pushes in. And as I was listening, what would you say? There's a war that presses against the saints of God. But there's sometimes a deeper burden that there is professing saints of God that are actually causing the war at times. I want us to think about that. May we not be a people that cause the war against God's children. May we be part of God's children and not driving down the saints. The saints have difficult times in life, the saints. But maybe we be part of picking up the hands of Moses, as so to speak, the saints. Let's pick each other's hands up and life eternal. Jesus also said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Very familiar scriptures. John chapter 1, if you turn there. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. In the top of my Bible a number of years ago, I wrote a little comment that says, "Keep our faith simple." And every time I go to John chapter 1, I often wonder, why did I write that? And I don't even remember why I wrote that a number of years ago. Keep our faith simple. And so I believe that God is that way. God is very simple concerning eternal life. Very familiar scripture. John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. This is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not out of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll stop reading there. In light of eternal life, I want us to think of some of those verses. Again, it's a value. It's how we view life. It's how we view God's eternal Word. God's eternal Word is God's eternal Word. Like I keep thinking of, trying to bring an explanation. God's Word is, this is God's Word. And then over here's God. Or is it, this is God? Think about it. This here, this Bible, this is just pages, but this is God. This is God in the flesh. And it makes a difference how we believe that. I believe it does, as far as passing it on. Because otherwise we have to go somewhere to find God. We have to find God somewhere. We have to find him somewhere because he's not here. God come in the flesh. Jesus is God. Eternal life is in Jesus. Jesus is not he's not far from any one of us. Jesus is here because he come in the flesh. He come here in the flesh and he is willing to give his life that we may receive him. But we need to come to him and receive this eternal life and follow after this eternal life. Blessings. The key, one of the things, the key of eternal life is knowing the mind and will of Jesus. Just some thoughts that I was having. You know, knowing the mind and will of Jesus Christ. You can very soon figure out the mind and will of your partner, your marriage partner, your children. You can figure it out if you study them. The same principle. But this is eternal. You can find out what Jesus Christ's mind and will is. Many people want more life. Oh, I just want to have life, and we want more fire. There's a call that continues to go that way. We want more life and more fire. But many times when it actually comes, we back away because more life and more fire is an unconditional obedience to Jesus Christ. Unconditional, we'll just obey him, whatever he says. That's fire. And it looks a whole lot different than what's interpreted as fire at times. So if we want life and we want fire, when God's word speaks to us 20 years later in the faith, speaks to our children, you know, one of the things that excites me is I think sometimes some of these things come from questions. I visit with some young men and how do we keep a fire going? And it was good questions, good conversations. How do we keep things alive? And you know, sometimes there's a thought that we weren't so bad, and some of our younger children, maybe they think, well, we didn't do what some of the dads did. We weren't bad. But I just want to say that if as a young man or a young woman, if you're reading God's word, the word of God, remember, is flesh. God speaking to you and I in the flesh. And you read something, and that will of Jesus comes out and speaks to you, and you say, no, that's wickedness. That's resistance to God. And it'll lead to all kinds of areas of life where you never thought you'd be. So you don't have to add sin. We don't have to add a bunch of sins to our life. It's the very core of the nature of our makeup is to resist God. And so when we're resisting God, we'll never have that fire and that truth that is just so called for. We just want to have truth. Truth is this. Just some of those thoughts. Is Jesus Lord this morning? He come down in the flesh. He lived his life totally free. Jesus. He lived his life totally free from all sin. That was Jesus. Jesus did that. And when Jesus has brought this message to us, somehow that as men, as we endeavor to follow him, There can be condemnation. We make mistakes. But the pattern is Jesus never lowers the standard. He never brings it down. Never. He will never do that. It's never the heart of God. He always has the standard there. So the call is always, follow me. Jesus said, follow me. And then I think of that song, Oh to be like thee, as the songwriter says. Oh to be like thee, precious Redeemer. Okay, we can turn the second point of the value and the flame of this torch. And I know this is not exhaustive at all. There can be many different flames, but some of the things that I'm talking about are some things that went through my mind, and we can add to that at the lunch table. We can talk about many different areas of it. The value of truth and relationships. Primarily, I think about these things as light of in our own churches, just being together. Truth and relationships. Not one compromising another. Because if a life is built on untruth, there's really no real relationship. At best, it'll be selfish. We are in this for ourselves and not for truth. If you're ever in a relationship just for yourself, it don't work in marriage, it don't work in church, it don't work anywhere. It goes and it disintegrates. If we're in it for ourselves and not for truth, because I want us to think that truth in relationships has been a conflict, seemingly. But one of the things about truth never compromises relationships. One of the things is, and if you go in the Strong's and you try to look up the word relationship, now this is just an observation I did a couple weeks ago, but if you try to find the word relationships, you can't find the word relationships in the Strong's. But truth, you can just find it. It's just column and column after truth. I still believe in relationships. But truth is the foundation of relationships. Truth is the foundation. No one can ever live his life as a Christian very long at all until he comes face to face with the reality that he needs to work with people. He needs to have relationships. We'll never move away from relationships. It's part of God's plan. It's the only way it works it's the only way it works for passing on the torch, is having good, truthful relationships. Jesus said, marvel not if people hate you for the truth's sake. Think about the truth. If a man is just simply truthful, if he's simply truthful, that man has the best foundation for a lasting relationship, if he's truthful. Truth in the Strong's is a different, in different places, one of the places it means clean and pure. Truth is clean and pure. See, sometimes our evaluation of truth is that here, truth, and he's rough and mean. No, truth is clean and pure. It's gentle, it's kind, but it's truth. Truth is not mean. Truth is not harsh. Truth is pure and clean. See the picture of truth that God's Word gives? Truth is certainly clean. There's nothing impure about truth. Not just Bible verses. But if you get a young child that just tells you the truth, he's clean. Instantly he's clean. You get a young man, older man, carrying sins in their shoulder, and they just become clean. They just tell the truth. It just becomes clean. The truth and the relationships are born from truth. The truth this morning shall make you free. There is much, again, some of these subjects come in my heart because there's always a cry, a counterfeit cry. All we want is truth. Think about it. I don't want to hear that. I just want truth. In that journey, you're hearing truth. God is making no mistakes. Truth will set you free. Humanity, we want to be free. We just want to be free. We want to hear truth that makes us free. And you know, much of that cry this morning is simply, I just want to do whatever I want. Much of that cry. True freedom this morning comes from the truth, and truth, the truth only. And I know we know that, but it seems that if we want to pass on the torch, focus on truth and relationships, but relationships are comes from truth. Good relationships. For an example, I want us to think about relationships. It seems by an observation, sometimes when we all do observation, it seems by an observation from my own, and many of you have different observations, but if there is a secret resisting in a father's heart against, I don't know what for word to use. If there's a secret resisting in our hearts against authority, I don't care if it's police, stop. If there's just a secret resistance there, a lot of times you don't really know that. It's just there, and it just happens. And all of a sudden you realize that once in a while you kind of lose your temper, and you get upset at when somebody does this or that, and you just kind of have to, you're just a fuming that just sits in there. And it's very personal, but it needs to be clean. It needs to be clean. Because with that in place, the passing on the torch, because inevitably, most of the time, by observation, if that happens, the son will openly resist authority. Just openly resist it. It was a great challenge for me. It was a blessing for me, too. That you don't have to resist nothing in life. There's no threat. It's a beautiful way to pass on the torch. Be non-resistant, by the way. That's the gospel of the doctrine of non-resistant. So the value we place here this morning on the brethren in our church, the brethren in the congregation, what for value do you put on them relationships? Truth, being truthful with one another, that value on your brother, it will directly affect the passing on of the torch. It will. You know, our brothers, the other one I was thinking about, how do we value our relationships with congregations around us that are pressing toward the kingdom? You know, we don't all do things together. But there's congregations that are pressing on. They're Christian men and women that really are pressing in. How do you secretly value them people? It will directly affect the way we pass our torch on to our families and our children. It's by observation. I don't say that I'm right. I could be corrected. It's observation. It's things we see in our own lives secretly. Pressing on in the kingdom. We want to be effective. And the other one I was thinking about is, and I don't want you, young men or women, to feel like I'm going to pick on you, but it might feel like it here just a little bit. Young people, young son, how do you value your father? What kind of value do you put on your father's life? And that could seem surface. But I want you to think about it from the secret places of your heart. What for value did you put on your father? Because it'll make a direct impact on how you carry this torch. It will affect you. It'll affect you how you pick it up and how you carry it. Maybe we should just put that on a test. Because remember, we spoke of truth this morning. Maybe we should just put that on a test, not just for young people, but also for fathers. We should put that on a test. Think about when your father gives you direction in a certain area in your life, or your mother. We talked about Timothy's mother and grandmother, but think about that. There's certain direction given, very practical direction. No, Daddy wants this. Daddy wants this. And the first thoughts that come to the mind is, well, you know, Dad, that'll make me look kind of bad. I was your age. I understand those feelings. I do. I'm not. It's not condemnation, but I want to pick it up. I want to try to pick up the two values of the way we think and the way it'll go on in life. I understand that because as a father, we make mistakes. We do. We make them. But when a son understands the core of your love and your appreciation for truth, And he understands that. He can turn his mind to that and he can forgive you. We can forgive each other. The torch can be passed on from one generation to another. That's a blessing. It can happen. So young man, you know, I make me look bad. You know, I won't fit in with certain people. You know, I know that when you say these things, they sound foolish. But they're reality. They're reality in our hearts, in our lives. They happen. But I want us to think about that and then think about carrying the torch of God, just being faithful in the kingdom. This is a beautiful way. This is a beautiful way to think. The negative here is that this is the attack that Satan uses against the church. Most every time to create a gap, to create generation gaps where, you know, between parents and their children, the value of that relationship, the value of how I view my father, how I view my father. You know, most of the time when I was thinking about these things for a number of weeks, and now we think with them together. But as I was thinking about that, I realized, I look back in my life and I recognize the value and the honor and the blessing that I didn't put on my father like I should have. And I paid price. I paid a price for it. You know, I understand the argument. I also understand the argument that my parents aren't Christians, and you know, you don't understand my parents. And I understand there's a lot of my burden is the kingdom of God in the church. I understand there's hard, difficult situations. But however, much of that cry that we see at times is still just young men wanting their own way through life. Not always, but much of it. We just don't want to listen. And that's not a good value for torch bearing or carrying. Not a good value. And I know that because of some experiences in my own life. And I understand that if you struggle with that, that doesn't make you odd. It's real, though. And God wants to help you to honor and know that your father is looking down the road. Maybe you're here and you just think this, it's not quite fair. It's just a little bit too hard for me. Maybe I can't do anything right. And that's not a father's heart to ever do that. But we do that at times. This morning, even though those thoughts go through your mind, know assuredly that God in heaven placed you exactly where He wants you this morning. You know, you're placed right in life where God wants you to have happen, to bring out of us His perfect will in life. Godly relationships are strained when we insist in going our own way. And remember, the focus is not just good relationships, but for the preservation of the faith. It's not just about good relationships, but for the faith to go on and to go on. That's the burden. The preservation of the faith. There's two ways to think about this. There's two ways. One way, you will be taking on the torch, and the other way, you'll be losing it. Think about, and young people, but all of us together, but primarily, if you're younger and you're thinking in the future, and where am I going? What am I heading for? Think about this. Think about carrying on the faith, young man and woman. Carrying on the faith. Think, Lord, work in me a carefulness. Because we desire to be jealous for the Lamb to receive all the glory for my life. That's why. Work in me a carefulness, Lord, as a young man. Because I also know, as young men, you got a whole world around you that's telling you, wow, I have liberty. Look at what I can add and do and this and that and the other thing. That's pressing in. I know that. It's real. You know, because I'm free, I don't really need to listen to anybody. And them are kind of out there. But that happens. That comes to us. These two thought patterns have eternal differences and eternal destinies. Eternal differences and eternal destinies. Ephesians chapter 4, in light of relationships, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Beautiful picture of relationships there. I said you can't find the word relationships, but you can see it in the Word. It's in there. It's in the truth of God's Word. You're always working with people. We'll never get away from that. That was on truth and relationships. One last point that we'll look at is the flame and the value of separation. And I struggled with some of these values because I thought maybe I'd be discouraged or make it sound gloomy. But the key of being separated unto God, the value and the flame of separation. This flame of the torch grows increasingly dim at times. One other thing to remember, as we shared about Jesus Christ and eternal life, one thing to remember is that the word separation has nothing to do with myself. There's a lot of separations and there's a lot of divisions and a lot of struggles. But the word separated unto God has to do with purity and holiness. Separated is pure. Separated unto Him for purity and holiness. You know, there's no room for selfishness. There's no room. I'm just going to do whatever I want and I'll separate myself and have my own way. But God always calls us to separate ourselves from evil associations. It's in the Word of God. It happens that way. And it's not because you're angry at anyone, but it's because of the purity and the holiness of the torch that we want to pass on. Is separate yourselves from an untoward generation, from evil associations. And we also understand this morning that this flame, this beautiful value of separation is scorned at by many all around us. I understand that. But it's something that I don't want it to be negative. I want it to be positive in the sense that separation is from God. It's not we're just a bunch of unhappy people that are separating ourselves. Separation is of God. It has always been an enemy to the church. The key here this morning to be properly separated, the key is to be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not ashamed. How I look, what I listen to, what I wear. Unashamed. That's a beauty this morning. That separation. It's unto Him. For the reason we're not ashamed before it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read a number of scriptures there. Again, Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14. In the context or in the value of separation. Think about it this morning. Very familiar scriptures. I remember reading these scriptures, 3-4 months after I was born again. Verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." You know, the focal point is that you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. That's the focus. The focus is not that we're just trying to bear it through life. The focus is separated unto God. Very familiar scriptures. Think in verse 14, it's separation from unbelievers. This is the church. This is God's people. Separation from unbelievers. Separation from idols. Separation. Idolatry. The pattern of God's people all through the history. The pattern of God's people, they have always strove to separate themselves from idolatry. And so when we think of the word idolatry this morning, a lot of our minds is not going to a golden calf in Israel. It doesn't go there because we don't have a calf. And we're not setting up a calf and we're not doing those things. The church in Corinthians, the Corinthian church, there's many histories, many churches that you can read histories, and we are creating one too. We're creating a history. We're on this journey of starting on this line. We're not a circle. We're creating a history. That should bring about us, oh, what carefulness. Oh, what vehement desire. It should work in us. Idolatry. I want us to think of some very practical pictures of idolatry. And I know that this is not exhaustive, and we could talk about it. There's in bondage to work and slavery, and it's just pure idolatry that the drive is just driving our lives. I identify with those things in my life. I understand those pressures. Some of the other idolatries is I couldn't help as I was a young man. It's something I enjoyed. I enjoyed it very much as a football game. And I don't know if some of you enjoy that today, but I would say it's probably one of those things to disclaim and to be careful with and shun away and separate yourself from it. And this is why, because, you know, when you have a big football game, they'll have either an anthem or a prayer or a bless this thing and help everything to go good and just evaluate that idolatry. You know, throwing a ball in your yard with your sons has not nothing to do with that. But the idolatry of that thing needs to be shunned and separated from. Just separate yourself from it. It'll bless your life. It'll bless my life. You can carry the torch with an unashamed heart. Idolatry. You know, I was thinking of this. We have a little basketball goal about this big, and we bought it at the garage sale, and so we put it on a right slope, and we have a little one. You know, he's trying to get this ball in there, and he's getting it in there, and everybody claps, and there's just, it's happy, you know. But as I was studying and thinking, I was thinking, we're going to go a different direction than that, because we need very little clapping to get the ball in that hoop to make the next NBA star vision, or the, you know. Me and my brother used to play basketball in the haymow. It's very exposing. But we used to actually think that we were about as good as, so what, name his name. And we were by far not that good. But I just think I want us to see the foolishness of idolatry. When we should have been endeavoring to intimidate God. I want to be like Jesus. You have that opportunity, young men. The football and the basketball. And, you know, I had to think also of Now, there's many things that you can think about, pure idolatry. You know, I had someone share with me here a while back of the fair life, just the fair life of living in fair, Vanity Fair. Think of the Pilgrim's Progress. You know, you go to a fair, and they might have some horses parading around, and before this all starts, they have someone stand up and have a prayer. You know, and then as soon as they sit down on that prayer, They turn on the stereo system and then play some kind of rock and roll music, and everybody just goes in a frenzy. And I just believe with all my heart that it's just idolatry. And the best thing the church is called to do is to get away from it. Stay away from it. Call from the outside of that theater. Call into the kingdom of God. Stay away. Separation unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Some of the Apostle Paul's heart for the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses, we'll start in verse 5. It says, For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts and given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are already delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And I had to think of that, the beautiful example of the Apostle Paul. He says there, so death worketh in us, but life in you. And if we can summarize it with this kind of a thinking, that we're dying. I'm dying. And if we can get it together, you can carry the torch. That's God's heart. God's heart isn't about me and how good I am. God's heart is that the next generation would be faithful, and the next generation would be faithful. That's the heart of God. When I think of this picture this morning, you know, holding that, picture holding that as a father. You want so bad to pass that to your son. I know you do. But God has a way. God has a beautiful way to do that. And so that was my goal this morning, is to, I did have those burdens on my heart, that we would have a purpose to live. We would not view history as a ball, but we would view history that God brought us on this planet with a start. And there is a day that we're going to finish. We're all going to finish. We want to finish well. May the Lord find faith when He returns in Allen County. May the Lord find faith. May the Lord bless each of you. Pray for us as a family, and also make myself open. Just some things that the Lord laid upon my heart. God bless each of you.